Today we're going to continue through our series of the counterculture, and you know, the reason why we're doing this series is not just so we can just be better people for the sake of being better. You know, again, I'm a part of a generation of millennials who just want to be different for the sake of being different. Everyone's going that way, we're going to go this way. Everyone's dressing this way, we're going to dress this way. And so that's not what this is about, but it's realizing that Jesus has wrecked our lives forever, and what does it look like to live the way that we feel? We feel different. We feel this weight off our shoulders, and we feel like God's taken away our sins, and we feel joy and peace, and there's almost a new way to live. And so what we want to do is just kind of break down in sections, how do you live that life that is counter to the world? Because if we're not allowing Jesus to shape us and disciple us, the world is. And so that's what we want to look at. And so today I'm going to talk about what it means to come from hoarders to people who bless, people who give, people who are selfless. And if you have your Bibles, if you can turn with me into 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's some kind of laying around in the pews, and they're going to be up on the screen. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And here we go. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is though this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. About you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and in Christ Jesus, who is the testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, which richly provides us for everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing portion of scriptures? Paul is writing to Timothy as a young pastor and for a young church. He's explaining kind of what needs to happen, a blueprint. And sometimes I often think about that. If I was in a different situation, if I was somehow gone and I had to write a letter back to my wife or to my kids or to my friends, what would I tell them? And he kind of lists a bunch of things that are important for a church. But on the end of the letter, he focuses on the importance of being generous, to be a blessing, to being selfless. And you may be thinking, man, you know, like, we're a generous church. We just raised $45,000 for a missional project. We've been around for a while. People know of us. And why do we need to read this? And the beauty about the Bible being written behind us is we can kind of fast forward to that church in Ephesus and see what happened to that church. And in Revelations 2, verses 2 through 4, it says, I know your works. He's talking about this church that we just read about. Your toil and your patient endurance. How can you not bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false? They're doing a really good job of pushing back false doctrine. It says, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Awesome stuff. Verse 4, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. I mean, they're doing everything right. They're fighting back bad teachers. They're enduring. They're strong. But they forgot the first love that they've had. And when I read this for the first time, my heart just kind of sank a little because, you know, we could be doing the right things as a church. And we could be pushing back darkness and making disciples, which is our motto. But could we forget the first love that we have, what Jesus has done in our lives? And how did they get to that point? I mean, this is Paul writing to Timothy and explaining what to do and how to be a successful church. How did they get to that point? We read Revelations. Well, they forgot the cross. They forgot the gospel. They forgot that Jesus has given them life. And when we forget those things, we forget that we've been given a gift, we often don't become generous people. We often become people who hoard. We often become people who try to protect what we have. And that's exactly what happened. They forgot the goodness of Jesus. And we can easily be in that place. And that's what I want to talk about today, is how not to hoard the things that we have, the gift that we have that Jesus has given us, the things the values that we have, and how do we give generously and freely. Research tells us that between 5 to 14 million people in the U.S. are compulsive hoarders. What is a hoarder? A hoarder is a person who hides something that is mostly money or valuables, and they hide them away and tuck them away for no one to get to them. That's what a hoarder does. And I don't know if you guys ever seen the show, The Hoarders. It's a really crazy show. There's like people hoarding like magazine articles and food and like pets and like hair and nails. And it's like, what is going on? These people are crazy. How can they be doing that? And we can sit there and watch those shows and be like, we will never be to that place. We will never get to that place where we can get to that extreme of hoarding something. But if we look in Luke 12, verse 15 to 21, and this is Jesus talking, he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He has a bunch of things, and he's saying, what should I do with this? And he said to them, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store all my grain and all my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid down for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to them, for this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So no one lays up treasures in heaven and is not rich toward God. This guy, this parable of this man who's just made has a lot of crops and a lot of valuables and a lot of possessions, and he wants to store them away. And this stuff that's been, we're talking about hoarding, has been happening back then. Jesus was addressing it then and addressing it now. It's almost like if God's looking at us, kind of how we look at the show of hoarders, and we say, that's it, why would they even do that? It's like Jesus is looking at and saying, well, what are they doing? Why are they hoarding what I've given them? It's so crazy. See, because followers of Jesus are called to be givers. Followers of Jesus are called to be people who bless, people who are generous, people who are selfless. Why? Because we've been blessed. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. What are some things that we value in our culture that we want to keep for ourselves, that we would want to hoard? Could be money. Could be our time. Could be our talents, our skills. Could be the toys that we have. Could be our family. We just want to be all about ourselves. Could be our friendships. And that's just my friend. I don't want no one else to talk to them. And what I want to do kind of at the beginning is just run to a possible tension that this preach isn't a slap on the hand if you're wealthy or if you make a lot of money, or this isn't a kind of a Robin Hood preach, let's take from the poor, rich and give it to the poor. What I simply want to do is just show that everything that we have comes from God. So what am I saying? You should definitely plan for your future. You should definitely stock for a hurricane. You should definitely have family time. You should definitely have friends. You definitely go on vacation. We're not saying don't do those things, but I want to show you that if we make those things our security, those things can be hurtful to us, can be unhelpful to our hearts, helpful to our bodies, helpful to our families, and to everyone else around us. It keeps us from being people who bless, but it keeps us to be people who hoard. So let's look at 1 Timothy 6 and just unpack a little bit what Paul is saying. So 1 Timothy 6:6, and says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Let's pause right there. What do we learn from this? We have to recognize that your riches are temporary. The things that we have are temporary. We came into the world with nothing. They are temporary things. And I think some of the problems that causes us to be people who hoard is, one, we think we need everything. We think we need the latest technology, have the latest Apple Watch, have the latest clothes. We want to have the latest kind of car, or the latest boat, or the latest engine that goes on the boat. We say, I really need this job. If I had this job, and it was making me $10,000 more, I would just be so much better, a better place. Or I'd need to be in that relationship with that person. We feel like we need these things. I think secondly, we think that everything we actually do have is ours. The other day, I was at Crew, and I was trying to kind of surprise Penny and get her a hot chocolate, like a little quick date. And we walk into the Crew, and we ask for a small, and it's like massive. And in my head, I was just like, if she drinks this all, we're going to be up till 3 in the morning. And so what I did is I took half of it out and kind of put it in a cup on the side. And immediately when I do that, she said, that's mine. And I'm new to this parent thing. And in my head, thank God I didn't say this out loud, but in my head, I just said, like, I'm pretty sure you didn't get a job last week. And I'm pretty sure that that debit card had my name on it. And I'm pretty sure it's my money from when I worked really hard. Like, this is not yours. Give me back the hot chocolate. I didn't say that, thank God, because I probably would have broke some rules. But how different are we from kids, right? We believe that the lie that the world is telling us that we have to protect what we have, we have to hoard what we have, don't let anyone take it from you. You know, we can even see this, even not with a 6-year-old, but with like a 2-year-old. You know, another kid, Parker, we go to our friend's house, and you know, his friend has, you know, blocks and cars, and he goes and grabs a block, and Parker's holding onto it for, you know, 5 to 10 minutes, and the original owner, you know, comes and grabs it back, and what does Parker say? It's mine! It's like, you've only had that for like 10 minutes, and we're not even in your home, and these are not even your toys. Like, he's letting you borrow them. But even from a young age, just natural response. The moment we think something is ours, we just take control of it. It's ours. And we can even look as people who storage stuff in units. I did some electrical work for a lady in Beaufort, and she was explaining to me that there was a storage unit that's been used for 12 to 13 years. People just accumulating stuff and never really using it and paying hundreds of dollars a month to store things, never with the intention to do anything with it. Why? Because it brings us value. It brings us, it's like a security blanket. It makes us feel safe, the things that we have. And so many of us are trying to protect those things. In Proverbs 11:24, it says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Isn't that wise? When we try to hoard things, we just want. I know that's true for me. I admit I am an Apple, I love Apple products. The moment something comes out, I just want it. It's inside of me. But we have to be able to give. When we see that there's more than, instead of what's in front of us, we try to protect it, we end up just wanting this more. And this is a universal problem. Right? This is for people who are active followers of Jesus. These are for people who are just seeking, who just came for the first time today. These are people who are married. These are people who are single. This is for people who are wealthy. This is for people who are poor. Like, we all fall into this trap that we need something, that we feel like what we have is ours. And what happens, we end up on this cycle of life where it just leads to like debt and disappointment, and it's over and over again, and we keep letting ourselves fall into the cycle that this world is selling us. I searched on Google, like, how to protect your valuables, and there was pages and pages and pages of things, like crazy things, like put money into aluminum foil and put it in the freezer. It's like, who thinks to do that? Like, hollow out a book and put your jewelry in there, like 300 pages of hollowing out with the pen. Like, that's just crazy. But we're so scared to give things away. So scared of people taking them. So what is the usual way we try to get out? What is our natural response to get out of this cycle? Well, like I said, we hoard everything, whether it's a little or a lot, because that's all we have. You know, I grew up with a single mom, and we had little of money and little things, and so I would always try to protect the things that I have. The one pair of shoes, I would never want to even give it to a guy who was on the street, because that's the only thing that I have. We become survivors, become selfish people, become fighters. You know, the guy who's going for that job that she wants to give you that extra $10,000 a year, you'll talk behind his back and make him look bad because you're a fighter. That's mine. I want that. I need that. We become consumed with our things. Why? Because we don't want to lose them. They're valuable to us. Let's continue. Verse 1 Timothy 6:9. But for those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. How many of us see money as a dangerous thing? Money is a dangerous thing. It causes us, when we love it, when we're consumed by it, when we need it, it causes us to do things. And it says in here, to walk away from the faith that leads to destruction. People, it's a green paper. That's the thing that causes families to break apart, marriages to fall. The number one things that married people fight about is money. Oh, it leads us to destruction. And we can see it's not just money, but it's anything that we hoard, anything leads us into this place of destruction. We know that's true for a person who wins the lottery. You know, you see those guys on the TV with like a $2 million check, I immediately get upset that I'm not that person. And you're just like, oh, I wish that was me, right? And then, you know, there's this documentary that kind of shows 5 years after, where are those people at? And so it starts talking about 5 years later, all that, the money that they had is gone. All of the toys that they bought got repossessed, or they sold them at pawn shops because they just needed to get the next fix, the next high. Most of them are depressed and overwhelmed. They're way worse than what they started. Why does that happen? Because money and valuables take over our lives. Rather than using money for our advantage, to invest, to use it for good. And there was a man in the Bible, a young wealthy man. He comes to Jesus and he says, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And he says, okay, I'm doing that. I do really good at that. And so what do I have to do now? And Jesus tells him in Mark 10, he says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was Jesus doing? Does Jesus need this man to go and do that so people can get food? Does Jesus need us to like run out of here and empty our bank accounts and give it to the poor today because he needs that? No, Jesus created everything. Jesus pulled money out of a fish. Like, he can do whatever he wants. So what was he trying to reveal? That the money and the valuables in this young man's life was so in control of his life rather than saying, God, you're in control. If this was a man who followed the Ten Commandments, love the Lord God, if he knew that, he would say, God, you're in control. So if Jesus wasn't after his money, then what was he after? Well, he was after his heart. Because Jesus wants your heart more than your stuff. Jesus wants your heart. He wants what you love, what you desire for. He wants that to be the center of your life. What do you love? Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. He's not talking about money itself, though money can lead us places. It's the love of it. It's the desire of it. It's dependence on it. What has become your stability in your life? What has become the rock on which you stand? What has become your comfort? Matthew 7, 24, it says, every man who hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but he did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the rock, a house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Oh. See, I think we love the idea to be stable. We love the idea of stability for our future. But if it's not built on Jesus Christ, it will fall and you will fall with it. We can look at our past and see many men in the church that have fallen because of greed, because of money, because of desire to be something, to hoard what they have. We have seen that happen. I remember what happened in the economy in 2007, 2009. I remember I had a good job for my age. I was an electrician, skillful work. We loved what I did. And I was about to get married, and it all got taken away. Economy just... My stability was in that. My identity, my comfort, what I was going to do to provide for my wife. I was engaged at the time, and God took that away. Because he knew that I needed to allow my stability and comfort to be in him rather than to be in how much money I make. And we all do this, maybe even without thinking you do this. We live in a way that our hearts are dependent on something else other than Jesus. So how do we know if our hearts are dependent on something else? Well, when that one thing, like my job, was taken away from me, my whole life fell apart. My house, my life was built on the sand. It just crumbled. Maybe you're here today. Your bills are adding up. You have student loan just like on your back. Your rent is due this week. You're trying to buy a car because yours is like crawling down the street. Like you're trying to feed your family. Like you don't know what you're going to do. And yet you have two options today to choose on every single day. You can choose yourself, who's trying to work it hard, whose knees are tired, who are sweating, who are just overwhelmed and trying to just make a few bucks. Or you can rely on Jesus and what he says in Matthew 6. He says, look at the birds of the air. And neither sow nor they reap nor they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Jesus says he wants to be your provider. Jesus wants to be your bank account. Jesus wants to be your everything. He says he provides for the birds of the air. How much more us, who we are created in his image? See, there is a battle daily in our hearts. Am I going to choose myself, or am I going to choose Jesus and what he's done for us on the work of the cross? And you might be sitting here, and you might be thinking, you know what? Now that we're talking about this, yeah, I actually do respond quickly to hoard my stuff. My first thought is to spend kind of what I earned because it's my money. I actually am in a lot of debt. My heart is worried about the future. I do feel like my house is crashing. Maybe you're in that space. There's two things that I've found because I've been in that spot. I've been in debt. I've been overwhelmed. I feel like my life was about to end. One is you got to preach to yourself the good news. You gotta preach to yourself the good news. You gotta understand that Jesus, the King, came from a place of eternity into a broken world and lived a life of perfection that we were supposed to live that we couldn't. That he paid the full debt on our behalf, not three quarters and we have to do another quarter. He paid everything on our behalf. He has freed us from being slaves to debt and sin and to money. And he's said that you're my son, that you're my daughter, and I give you my righteousness. I have to tell that to myself. Every single day I wake up, Joe, you are son. Your identity is not found in what you make. Your identity is not found in how old you are. Your identity is not found in anything other than I'm your father. I have to start my day. I have to tell myself the good news to myself. And another tip is that we have to fight the good fight. We got to pray and ask God to give us wisdom and to rehearse the gospel to us, but we got to fight the good fight. In 1 Timothy 6:11, it said, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, but you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives lot to all things. What does he say? He says to flee. He says to run from these things. You know, sometimes, and I see it all the time, guys will come in and they'll ask, hey, I'm struggling with this or I'm dealing with this. And it's almost like, and I do this myself too, it's almost like we just flirt with sin a bit. We just kind of, you know, when you put a hand over a candle and you're like, I can do it for a minute, you know, and then you kind of get callous to the pain and the burn. And so I can do it for 2 minutes and you just kind of flirt with it. Can I tell you, my friends, when he says to flee, it's like your house is on fire and it is caving down around you and all you need to do is run and pursue Jesus. That's what he's saying. Pursue godliness. Pursue steadfastness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue gentleness. Run from the things that will cause you to run into destruction. It's almost like he's just giving us very clear guidelines. This leads to death. This leads to life. But yet, because we're so sinful and we can't do it on our own, we always choose death because it's quick satisfaction. But just one more I need to buy one more gun. Or I just need to buy one more thing for my house. I just need to put one more thing on my car. I just got to put one more thing. It's always just one more. But that one more eventually edits and it's at the pits of hell. It will. We've seen it in history. People making consistent bad decisions. And Jesus says he hands them over to Satan. But he does say, I have given you my son. I have given you a gift. I have given you eternal life. Choose this. Choose this. Run from those things. You know, even in saying that, my biggest fear is that you would walk away from here today thinking, you know, Joe, I'm going to try harder. Yeah, I got it. This is motivation. I can't wait to get out and, you know, write out a plan for how I'm going to save money and, you know, I'm going to give that homeless man that $5 that I didn't want to give him this morning, or, you know, I'm just going to save better, and I'm going to get rid of that storage unit that I've had, and, you know, I'm just going to buy that new iPhone that's coming out. I'm going to do better. This is good. Yeah, I'm excited. See, but it's not about trying harder or being a better person. It's realizing that your life isn't your own. It's not about it. Because you're going to walk out of here, you're going to make a plan to save money, and in 6 months, you're going to get off that plan and go right back to where you were. I've done it. You know how many papers in my house I've written of a budget? Many, many. Because I try to do it on my own. See, not only is your valuables not your own, but your life isn't your own. We are on borrowed time. Remember that story of Penny with the hot chocolate? My money, my card, my car to drive her there, you know, my gift to her. You know, we can even put it into a bigger picture. God created man and woman from nothing. He has breathed life into man to give him the ability to live. He has given him everything he needs, tools, hands, fingers, mouths, to sustain himself, to be able to live. He has given us jobs and families and houses and cars to be able to live life. He has given us everything we need. And then we turn to God and say, but it's my life. We're just like Penny. It's my life. We're so quick to think it's our life. In Philippians 2:3-8, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but in also the interests of others, having this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count himself in equality with God, but a thing to be grasped, he emptied himself, Jesus, but taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 17, and this is Paul talking. He says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul understood that his life was not his life. It was Jesus who came and given him life that made him have life, joy, peace, patience, good life. And he says, it's not even mine. I'm just going to lay everything on the throne. I'm going to put all my eggs in this basket. Whether by life or by death, I am going to choose God. Death, where is your sting? He understood. He had this revelation that this gift that he's been given is a gift that he needs to steward, not to put it into the ground and hide it, but to act on it, to bless people with it. That's what we're called to do. Paul understood this. He can freely give his life because what was freely given to him by Jesus. You know, in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, you know, he says, you can feed the poor and you can kind of pray for the sick, and you can preach the word, and you can prophesy, which are all good things. He says, but if you don't do it in love, it's like an annoying cymbal. You know that drummer just keeps hitting that cymbal, and he's like, shut up! That's what it sounds like when you don't do it in love. It's just this annoying cymbal. It's just, I'm going to go feed the poor today. I'm going to go give this man. It's an annoying symbol. But Jesus says, when you understand what has been given to you and you act out of worship, out of expression, that I'm just a funnel that shows Jesus' love. Oh, that sounds so good. Oh, it's just worship to Jesus' ears. Oh, that's my son. He understands. He has not forgotten his first love. That's what happened to the church. It just became an annoying symbol. because they forgot that they were given the best thing that they could have ever been given, which is life, and now they can live it out. See, when you understand that things and money and land and valuables are all temporary, that Jesus wants your heart more than what you can offer him, he doesn't care about your title, and that your life is not your own, your whole life changes. Everything. The decisions you start making start changing because you no longer desire that. Your spending habits start to change. You no longer want to buy, but you want to save money and invest to feeding your whole street so you can show them the gospel. The way you think about money and valuables change. When you write your budget out for the month, there's like these line items to say, how can we bless people? And how can this show that Jesus is in control of our finances? Because in everything that we do, we want Jesus to be shown that he has blessed me and I'm open-handed. Everything changes. And it's not a work, and we're not trying to make it happen. It's already, Jesus made it happen. He made it happen on the cross, and then he brings his spirit inside of us, and we just can't help but be different. That's why we're doing this series. We can't help but be different. So here are some guidelines to help you in your different. This is how, we don't just, we're going to be Christians, we're going to dress up, we're going to say the right things. No, we just are doing the right things because the good thing dwells inside of us. And we're just going to bless because of that. And when you understand that, when it gets into your soul, you make every day a day to bless others and show Jesus' love. Every day now becomes a day to bless others and show Jesus' love. How do we do that? We'll land with some practicals. How do we do that? How do we bless people every day? My first kind of suggestion is that you rest in Jesus and the work on the cross. Some of you guys are probably even thinking, what? Because we're so quick to want to act and do and say and react. That's the way we're built. We're built to get things done. We're built to work in front of the boss and say the right things in front of the right guy. That's the way we're wired. But I would encourage you just to rest. Rest in Jesus. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We don't need to muster up anything. Jesus has prepared for us in advance the works that he has called us to. So what does that mean for us? We can relax and let Jesus be in control. We can relax and let Jesus be the one who leads us. We can relax and know that Jesus has a plan for every single decision in your life. When you go to the market, he has a person waiting for you to hear the gospel. When you're at the park with your kids, he has a lady and a mom and a dad who's ready to hear the gospel. When you're at the bowling alley, he has people in advance. He has worked it out, and he will provide the right time, the right place to be able to bless those people. We can rest in that. It's not about what we can do, but it's what Jesus is going to do through you. You know, me, Derek, and John Lewis went to Seattle a couple months ago. You guys sent us off and prayed for us. And there was this man that we met at a market, and we just unfolded the gospel of what Jesus done in our life. We felt like God gave us a couple words. We spoke that over the man. Church just started the first Sunday. He came to that service, and we ended up coming back here, obviously, and to find out that he got saved a couple weeks ago. And in 2 weeks, he's about to be baptized. We can say, oh, John, Derek, Joe, let's go do that over here. Like, let's do the same thing. Let's reenact what happened. All we can say is that there's a God who cares about a man named Richard in Seattle. He sent three bums over there to go talk to him and share the gospel, who are nothing. We have nothing. All we have is Jesus, and we shared the best thing that we had. And it was the right time and the right moment. Think of the two disciples who went to were on the way to the prayer service. The man says, do you have any money? He says, money and gold I don't have, but I can give you, pray for you in the name of Jesus, walk. That man didn't need the money, but the Holy Spirit worked it out. He arranged the right time for it to happen. We don't have to make things happen. We can trust that Jesus is doing his work. Number two, we can learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. As we become blessers instead of hoarders, the Spirit gives us wisdom and discernment for every situation. And this is extremely helpful, because sometimes we put guilt on ourselves, like, oh, I didn't give that man a dollar, God doesn't love me, blah, blah, blah. Just rely on the Spirit. When someone's talking to me, when I meet someone for the first time, usually what I start doing is saying, Holy Spirit, would you just start telling me what this person needs? As simple as that. I'm not like saying in a different voice. I don't have like my church shirt on. I don't know. Like, I'm not doing anything special. I'm just saying, God, what are you trying to say? How can I bless this person? And usually, not all the time, he'll say, just pray for them, or, you know, give them $5. Or we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. And the way we listen is to actually stop talking and to just meditate. God, is this you? And you know what's a helpful, practical thing that what I do, I used to do back in the day, is I would write down, this is what I feel like God's telling me today. And I would see, yeah, that was good. No, that was just that chili dog that I ate. No, that was good. No, that was good. And we start to realize, oh, 7 out of 10 of the times, it's actually God speaking to me. And suddenly we get in the rhythm of listening to the Spirit, and then we act on it, and we start blessing people around us. We do it by worshiping, by reading our Bibles. You know, the interesting thing, people always say, I don't know if this is God's voice. My usual question is, well, have you read the Bible? Because the Bible and the Holy Spirit go like this. They don't go like that. You know, oh, well, I'm not sure. If someone asks for money and I don't really have, what should I do? Well, and the Bible has a story of these two guys who said, you know, we don't have any money, but we can pray for you. And this guy got, like, healed. It's like, cool. So the Spirit does do that. It works together. If you're not reading the Bible, and we have this awesome thing called community Bible reading. It's simple. Just go through it with some other guys or other ladies, and you just read through the Bible. And it's good for us to get to know the Word, because the Word testifies to the Spirit. The Spirit testifies to the Word. And lastly, how do we do this? We joyfully give because we are storing treasures in heaven. This is the one that blows my mind. We can just be so happy to be on mission. This one's so good because... let me read 1 Timothy 6 real quick. It says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures in heaven for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of which is truly life. He finishes the letter by saying this. Why do we need to be joyful? Think about it. We were dead in our sins. We were drowning in the ocean. We were dead. Jesus saves us. He revives us. He gives us life. He gives us an identity. He takes all our junk and puts it on himself, and he gives us his righteousness, right? And it's not just that, but he goes even further. He gives us the community, the church, to be there. He says, when you've done everything you can do to stand firm by praying for each other, put on the full armor of God. He's given us the Bible. He's given us prayer. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us in hard situations. He goes even further than that. He says, in this kind of hard time of life, I'm going to give you hope. And one day there's going to be a prize that you're going to be in eternity with all saints in heaven worshiping, singing, holy is the Lord. So he gives us all those things. And then he says, I'm going to bless you for being a blessing. And you're just like, what? This is too good to be true. But it is true. As we bless, this is what how it goes. As we bless people, it's like, you know, when that verse that says, blessed to give than to receive? I did not think about that when I was a kid. I was just like, take. Christmas time, I was excited to get. I hate to give in Christmas time. That's like $15 that I could have saved for myself. But when we understand what Jesus has done for us, it's blessed to give than to receive. It makes sense now. The more I give, the more I bless people. Oh, God, your blessing on me is amazing. And guess what? All that the stuff we're storing in heaven, it doesn't even amount close to what we're going to see as Jesus face to face. With no more tears and no more pain, no more sorrow, no more debt, no more anxiety, no more sickness. We're going to be with Jesus in this place of perfection with a new heaven and a new earth for eternity, nonstop. Are we going to be in this presence of joy? And he says, until that day comes, I'm going to give you joy on earth. As you give, you're going to feel blessed. And we don't muster it up, but we give because God has given to us. It just doesn't get any better. There is no other religion. There is no other thing. There's no other valuable that can say the more you give, the more you will be blessed. What usually happens, the more you give, the more horrible you feel, the more debt you'll be in, the more anxiety that you have, the more broken heart that you'll have. No relationship, no person, no job, no lottery ticket can ever do what Jesus has given us. He has given us life and life abundantly. So is it good to have a house? Is it good to have a car? Of course. But that doesn't come close to the most valuable thing. Our job isn't to be better at the valuable things we have, but it's to be grateful for the most valuable thing that we have, which is Jesus. So every time we see someone, we can bless them. Does it have to do with money? No. Guess what? Because at the cross, we're all sons and daughters. No one's more of a son because they have a bigger paycheck. No one's less of a daughter because they have a smaller paycheck. At the foot of the cross, he sees us as sons and daughters, and he says, go, make Beaufort known that I love them, that I want to bless them, that I want to be a blessing in Beaufort, North Carolina. We get to show that. We are ambassadors. When we bless someone, this is what happens. We say, hey, I just want to bless you. I just was praying for you. I just want to say that I'm thinking about you. Here's a pie, you know, next door neighbor. And what happens immediately is they close the door, and then you feel really awkward because you just like put your like on the line. And you're just like, oh, I don't think they liked it. What if they like the pie? What if there's something in there? What happens? They close the door. And they say, why did they do that? Why would this neighbor doesn't even know me? Why would they even? What happened? Seeds planted. Seeds planted. Gospel starts going. Every time you see them, you're like, hey, how are you doing? How about just being a blessing to them. The gospel flows through us. We get to show them this big picture that Jesus loves them by simply blessing people. That's what Beaufort needs. That's what your job needs. You know that person that no one likes? Be a blessing to them at that workplace. You know that boss that everyone talks about? Speak life into him. Speak life. Be a blessing to him. You know that person in your family that they stay away from? Call them up and say, hey, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? You know that the restaurant that everyone talks about? Why don't you go there and eat and talk good things about them? Beaufort doesn't need another church or another set of people who are bringing it down, but they need people who bless. We're about to open this Beaufort missional expansion. It'd be cool. Oh, we're going to have all these cool things and free coffee and free Wi-Fi. It's going to be great. But if we aren't ready to surrender everything on the line and said, Lord, whatever we need to do for Beaufort to be reached, I'll do anything. It's just going to be another building. It's going to be another step of coffee. It's going to be another Wi-Fi channel for someone to get on. But if we remember the gift, we won't be like the church in Revelation says they forgot their first love. People need to know that we have a first love, and it ain't money, that it ain't a boat, that it's not a shotgun. It's not. Are those things bad? No. But they can be bad if they're the ultimate thing in your life. Let's pray.